And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Wherever you, in whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see them. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away. The 12 came and said to him, send the crowds away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place. He said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. God, we come now to your scriptures and help us to see in this wonderful story application for our own lives. Help us to connect what was happening that day with the disciples, and help us to just learn from this passage. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, just as kind of a reference, I don't know how clear that slide is to you, but the Sea of Galilee down here to the lower right, and it has the town of Capernaum, Tiberias. The previous chapter, Jesus and the disciples had gone to this side of the sea, and now they have traveled back. You heard the word Bethsaida. Capernaum seems to be the center of the headquarters for the ministry of Jesus. There's Nazareth, Jesus from Nazareth, and Tiberias. We hear in the Gospels, of course, about Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. There are some photos here, Magdala. So you see Magdala on the left side of the map there, the sea. This one, modern day, is a highway there, asphalt highway. There's Magdala area looking to the north, northeast. It's a large body of water. It's not gigantic, but it's a large body of water, 13 miles in length. And so Jesus is back. He was on the other side of that lake and healed the demon-possessed man. Now they travel back on the other side, and word has spread. Perhaps from the calming of the waters of the sea when there was storm, word has spread that Jesus has a certain power that no one else can have except it come from God. And there's been healings going on and then power over nature. And perhaps some boats would have come back after that demon deliverance issue. And they would have told people. But anyway, they get back to this side of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a lot of folks there welcoming Jesus. There's a lot of interest. At this point, chapter 9, there's a lot of interest about Jesus. So the big idea is today that, Jesus is sending out his disciples, these 12. We call them apostles. He's getting them prepared. He's sending them out, and he's teaching them, the big idea. He's teaching the disciples that they can trust Him and provide as they do His work, even when things look impossible. Good lesson for us today, that we can trust Him as we're doing His work. Well, a lot of times, of course, we say to ourselves, well, Jesus didn't show up. Where was He? It wasn't His work. It was our work. Or it was some ungodly character's work. He's not going to show up there. But when we're in His work, He shows up and He's faithful. So He's releasing the disciples to go into ministry. And so that's what's happening in the passage. He calls the 12 together. You notice in the first verse, leads us to think that the disciples weren't all together at one time, or He wouldn't have needed to call them together. We have this image of Jesus walking around and, you know, the 12 and others around Him, and there was a lot of that. But apparently at this point, He called them together from wherever they were, called them together. And we learn that they go into pairs into going to this ministry. He gives them power and authority, the Scripture says. Power and authority. It's one thing to have the power, but it's another thing to have the authority. He's giving them both. It's one thing to have the authority and no power. But they have the divine power and divine authority given to Him. The miracles that the disciples do, the apostles do, as you see this through the rest of Luke and into Acts, the rest of the Gospels for that matter, that the miracles give testimony to the message. These great miracles take place at the hands of the disciples, and that's, it's just not limited. It's just not that they're miracle workers. It's giving testimony that the message that they deliver and who they represent is they have authority. This is the apostolic, this is God's message. We look around today, why doesn't that happen today? Why don't we have that kind of a thing today? Well, the message has been given and it's been authenticated with miracles. How many times does God have to do that? Not that God doesn't work miracles today. I don't mean that. I believe in miracles. But as far as a message from a modern day prophet with miracles to testify, why don't we see all of that? We see it in this place because these special ones, these disciples, are commissioned to go out with a message, and nobody's going to believe their message, of course. And so he gives them the power to do healings. Then people go, whoa, God's with them in that message. So he goes out and they proclaim the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, and I included in your listening guide there just the idea of the kingdom of God. The idea of the kingdom. We're all in a kingdom. It's either the kingdom of God or it's another kingdom. We're in one or the other. So many times I've mentioned that, you know, deliverance from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has a king. The king is Jesus. And the kingdom of God has some characteristics about it. Peace. Love. It's a different quality of existence, eternal life, if you will. The kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God exists today, but it will come into its fullness in the future. In the future will be the millennial reign. When Christ comes, He will reign. Everyone will bow at His feet. There will be no question that He has authority. And in that time, there'll be a different way of living for the people, an earthly, physical, God-centered way, the millennial reign. There will be some that will rebel, but it'll be defined by Jesus. That, today, is in your heart. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that is in your heart. He reigns. He rules. He's come. He takes dominion. He is the centerpiece of your life. That's what it means to be a disciple. He's the centerpiece of these disciples' life. Today is no different. The centerpiece of your life. Everything that you're involved with, He's the centerpiece, or He should be. a parent, your parenting, Jesus is the center of your parenting, or you'll never be the kind of parent he wants you to be, and you won't be your best for your child. Student, Jesus at the center, reigning in your heart, because you'll never be the best student you can be until he is there. Yeah, but I'm smart. I've got a high big GPA. Boy, my IQ is sitting out there at 184 or somewhere like that. I'm really got it. No, you'll never get it. You'll never get to 195, I'll put it that way. Because you'll never get to where he wants you to go until he reigns. He doesn't diminish you, he doesn't take away from you. He takes you to a place you couldn't be before, and he uses the intellect of people to go there. We need godly people, Christ-centered, God-exalting people in medicine. Oh my gosh, and we've got people sitting over here that are that way now, but would that there be a million of them. We need people in that in finance and in business that are not trying to scheme and take advantage of people and manipulate and be scoundrels. We need people where Christ is the center. It's the kingdom. He reigns. And be a great, whatever you want to be. Be a great architect. Be a great musician. Be great at whatever you want to be. But you can never be your greatest without him being first. And it won't be your greatest. It'll be his greatest working through you. The kingdom of God. Let me assure you, every one of us want to be in the kingdom of God. If we're not in the kingdom of God when we die, we're never ever going to be in the kingdom of God. But while we're living, you experience eternal life. It's qualitatively different. Not unbelieving friends, if you're relying on your unbelieving friends to agree with you on that, well, I'll tell you now, none of them are going to agree because they're in a different worldview. So the disciples are being sent out. The message Jesus has, the kingdom is in another place in Matthew. The kingdom is in your midst. M-I-D-S-T. Midst. It's in your midst, which just means it's him. Jesus is the kingdom. He's the ruler. He's the king. He governs us. He governs how we think. He governs how we talk. He governs how we worship. He governs how we parent. He governs how we're to be young people. He governs how we respect our parents and all of life. He governs that. So it's the king. And so the disciples are going out. The kingdom of God is here. Y'all have been waiting for it. The prophets announced it before. Y'all been looking for a Messiah. It's here. He brings healing to your heart. That's just not first century. You have a powerful message now. Hear me. There are marriages all over Danville, all over San Ramon, all over Pleasanton, all over Walnut Creek, Lafayette, everywhere that are just turbulent. They don't want to talk to a preacher, but they might talk to you. You know, everybody gets all nicey and highly think when they talk to a preacher. They don't, oh, you're a preacher. Well, yeah. But they'll talk to you. They'll be honest with you. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know, like you reside on a cloud somewhere, you know, or whatever. You don't reside in this world. But so I understand that. So I try to equip you, which is Ephesians 4:12, by the way. If you're looking for the pastor's job description, go to Ephesians 4:12. You'll see it. My job is to equip you and walk alongside you. But part of that, what that means is, you're going to engage with people that will never set foot in a church. Or if they do, they sure don't want to talk to the preacher. They come up getting in their face and all of that. Don't want to do that. They'll talk to you. And what your message is, if you let God reign and the rule of God, the kingdom of God, if the kingdom of God is in your family, you're going to find peace because that defines the kingdom of God. You have a great message. The kingdom of God is about pure love, pure peace. The power of God moving. That is a miracle. You take a marriage today or a relationship that's upside down or parents and children or whatever the situation may be, thousands of relationships. It's all flipped up on the end. Hey, let's start with getting Jesus at the center of it and you watch a miracle take place. wink, wink. We watch a miracle take place. Here, I'll even say this for whoever's listening. If you put Jesus Christ at the center of your life and of your marriage, you cannot help but be restored. The problem is whether or not you've done it. The kingdom of God. So the disciples are running around. They're trying to minister to people and say, hey, you have a different quality. You have a different existence of life. Okay, you don't have many material possessions, poor people around Galilee, but you have a different existence. You have a king, and he's going to bring you contentment. And he's going to bring you peace in your life that Herod will never experience in his household, because he wants to kill Jesus, and he'll never experience the peace that you're going to have. It's a miracle. Okay, internal, future. So what do we learn from the passage? A couple things. Faith training. The Lord Jesus disciples followers to trust him by commanding, prompting, and leading us to do that which is beyond our ability to do. You look at that and you say, I can't do that. I can't forgive them. I can't do that. We can't go out and take no provisions. None of the philosophers, none of the traveling religious people at the time do that. They take a bag. The bag is what they keep their things in, like you do today, a backpack. But it wasn't a backpack then. They have a bag and they keep their food in it and things. You say, no bag? Yeah, I'm not supposed to take these resources? He says, that's right. Because I'm going to show you that I'm with you. Now, that's not a prescription for today. This is a short-term mission trip that they're on. We learn later that Jesus sends them out on a longer journey and they do take things with them. But he wants them to learn to trust him, and he supplies, and so he teaches the disciples to trust him by commanding and prompting and leading us to do which is beyond our ability to do. I'm trying to think whether or not to do this or not. I'm going to. Right here. Somebody, tell me some facts about that chair. Blue. Excellent. Anything else? Huh? Four legs. It's what?
Part metal.
Part metal.
Soft.
Soft.
Empty.
Huh?
Empty.
Empty. Connects to the other chairs. Okay, those are a good set of facts. I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer that's under 5 feet tall. I need a volunteer, preferably, that's under 15 years of age. Oh, I don't know. Do we have any volunteers? Jimmy's here. All right, right here, Jimmy. Right here. Jimmy. Everybody know Jimmy? Jimmy's here. Now, Jimmy thinks he knows the facts about this chair. Thing is, Pastor Mark might have taken some screws out of the legs. Because it's sitting right there on the corner, and you already sit back there. I know you're not going to come up here and sit in that. I might have done that. Are you sure that's blue? Are you sure that that is metal?
Yeah.
Okay. Jimmy knows the facts. That chair is doing nothing for Jimmy. Go ahead, have a seat. Careful. I might have done something. You going to sit in it? Careful. No, not hard. Not hard. That chair is doing something for Jimmy because he trusted it. You sit right there. I wouldn't do that to you. Those legs aren't loose. I was just tricking you. Huh? So during this section of Luke, the pastor's been on this thing. You can know the facts. You can go your whole life and know the facts about Jesus, but until you trust Him and say, yeah, I'm in your kingdom, you're the king of my life, that He's not helping you. Now, Jimmy is here. He's trusting that chair. Get comfortable. Come on, Jimmy, get comfortable. See, Jimmy can sit there, he can laugh, he can enjoy himself, he can get comfortable. You can get comfortable in Jesus. He's not there to harm you. He's not there to hurt you. He's not there to do bad for you. But I'm saying to you, we have to understand, this church has to understand, there are millions of people in this country, in this state, maybe, in this country, agreeing to the facts. They're not trusting the facts. And there is an eternal difference. Get it? You have to know that. All right, Jimmy, good job. All right. Thank you for your work yesterday. Jimmy and the team was out there yesterday doing the work on the lawn, and I appreciate it very much. Good job. I won't hit your toe, Pat. There we go. Tremendous difference. So Jesus is sending the disciples out and says, no, you don't take anything with you. I'm going to teach you. You can trust me. As long as you deliver my message. And so that's what they do. And He very often prompts us to do things that are way beyond our human ability to do. That's what's going on here. If you don't know. In Danville. There isn't any human ability that's going to do what God wants. It's all going to be God. Next, trusting God is more than a mental concept or words. It involves action, obedience on the part of the disciples. The chair and Jimmy, it required some action on the part of Jimmy to come and sit in the chair. It requires action on the part of disciples. And that action is obedience. So it says in verse 6, they departed and they went. In verses 14 and 15, he told them, put them in groups of 50. Why he did that, don't know. Might have been easier to walk around and distribute the food. Don't know. Groups of 50. Don't want to press it too hard. But they did what he said. It requires obedience. So when you read, say, the book of Ephesians, and there's some very life, the book of James, the Proverbs, verse above, the very applicable teachings, just do what it says. It's simple. It's hard to do, to execute, but it's not difficult to understand. So the Lord uses human needs, our needs, other needs, as an avenue for teaching us and testing our faith. These people need to hear about the kingdom of God. That's a need. That's a huge, gigantic need. So Jesus is going to use that to test their faith, to develop them, test it in a good way, not to sit back and say, I'm wonder, he's got the information. He doesn't need information about them. He's developing them. He's shaping them. There's people that evening, there's people that are hungry. The disciples have compassion. They can have compassion on the people because it's getting late. They say, Lord, send them away. And because it's getting late, it's going to get dark, they need shelter, they need to find something to eat. That's a compassionate thing for them today to do. And he says, no, you feed them. And they say, well, we can't do that. I can't do that. Have you ever been there? I know you have. I know some of your stories. I can't do that. I cannot do that. Yeah, you can. With God. He's in that business. That's what he does. He takes our inadequacy, our insufficiencies, and He works through them. That's a real good place for a disciple to be, is to feel inadequate. Because that's where the Lord's going to show up. Remember in another place it said God resists the proud and gives more grace to the humble. Yeah, to come to the realization is I cannot do this. You mean be to work in this place with what I hear, I cannot do this. I cannot, you're mission fielding. He may be calling you out of it, but He may have you in there to be a light in darkness. I cannot do that. You can do it. He works through our inadequacies. And God very often chooses to use little to do big things in His name. Oh man, have you ever felt little? You just feel like the task in front of me. You know, I've talked to many men, Christian men, raising their families, and they look, oh man, the task in front of me. They feel little. The task to do that, to do it in a way that would please God and it's good for my son or my daughter and my wife. He very often uses what we think is little or small to do big, to do great in His name. In His name. It's all about His name. The Bible is all about exalting the name of God. Big, large. It's not about exalting the preacher's name. It's not exalting the congregation's name. It's not exalting the musician's name. It's exalting the name of God. That's what the prophets are doing. And when that doesn't happen, people stumble and they find problems in their life because they're not driven by driving to exalt God in my life. And so how does that work? And very practically, no, I can't hang out with you anymore because you do that, and I don't think God would be pleased with me. That's exalting His name. Or I can't work here anymore because now I realize that that really is not honoring to God, and it's shaming His name rather than honoring His name. There's all kinds of factors in life, all places in life, but you can do great, have a great influence when you yourself, well, look at these people, 1,000 people work here. No, you can do great things as long as it's about His name. You don't have to preach a sermon, have to get on a soapbox, but they know that you're different. It's about His name. These disciples are going out, it's about Jesus' name. That food, they don't have the resources. Who does have the resources? It's about His name and the people being shocked and dismayed. His compassion. His compassion on people is intimately tied with exalting His name. So He's taking them through faith training. I'll finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is Paul. Paul's got that thorn in the flesh. He even calls it a messenger of Satan. We really don't know what it is. Highly likely it's malaria. We don't know for sure. Well, it could be an individual. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, what's it say? Hallelujah. That's a good place to end. When I'm weak, I'm strong. When you are weak this week, you're strong. That if you'll let it, if it's about His name working in your life.